So you survived dinner. I just love those questions. You know, but there was one question that didn't get included. I thought this would have been a really good one to have kind of got the ball rolling in the whole conversation thing. But they wouldn't let me ask this one. It was, did you ever break a law that resulted in a felony arrest and never bothered to reveal that to your spouse? You know, share how long you were in the big house, you know. Did you like your cellmate? That kind of thing. For me, this week is actually sort of one of those weeks that has me just a tad emotional, because tomorrow night, my youngest daughter is going to her first homecoming dance. Some of you are thinking, is she going with somebody? No. Are you kidding? But I had the awesome, we'll put that in parentheses, awesome privilege to go with my daughter to buy a homecoming dress, which I have to tell you is the greatest domino effect game you could ever be involved in. Because you go in there, and if you buy a dress, then you have to buy shoes. If you buy shoes, then you have to buy earrings. If you buy earrings, you have to buy them a pony. I mean, it just kind of just goes from there. You know, and let me just tell you this. Here's an oversight in the whole marketing thing for dresses. At no place could I find a neck-to-floor burlap model. They don't exist. I looked. You know, I'm thinking, am I looking at my little girl? I'm thinking burlap. No, it didn't happen. When we walk into this place, though, there's one man in the store. Lord bless him. And he's parked right in front of the doors for the dressing room. And he just has that look on his face that every man has, like, oh, please come out of there. And can we just go? And so before I can, I'm turning to Allie because I'm getting ready to say, Allie, you need to watch him. And before I can even get the whole sentence out, he does what every man does in a woman's clothing store. He finds something to lean on. And I said to Allie, here's the law. A man can work a 10-hour day, but he can't last 30 minutes at the mall. Because you look at every man, he's just looking for something to lean on. And every clothing thing, they ought to just put poles there for guys to lean against. And you wouldn't have to like sit right on there, lean here. Every man just would. You know, we'd be doing that with it every time. Well, that was one of the first laws. And so tonight is kind of all about laws. You know, we're going to put you under the law. We're going to talk about a variety of things. And some of them will just kind of come from my house. And you'll be able to kind of get some insights into some of the things that Lee and I experienced. And some of the things I think will probably point you towards your own home. And so let me just kind of jump right in. But first, before I give you the first one, I need to reference back to the promo video that was shown on Sunday where I told you that my wife referred to me as gray and fat. When I used to tell that story, Lee used to always say, oh, no, that's not exactly what I said. And I would say, honey, in the NIV version, that's exactly what you were saying about me. And she would have to kind of go, yeah, like this. Well, let me tell you another thing about my wife. And when Lee was living, she always allowed me to talk about this. So this is nothing, you know, nothing new. But my wife was certifiably OCD. She actually took medication for it. But when we were earlier on in our marriage, we didn't really understand what was going on. And one of the things about my wife, which now I can look back on, was she was an absolute germaphobe. And what we discovered was that she and I had two very different concepts of what clean looked like in our house. As a matter of fact, we weren't even in the same zip code on that one. And so Lee had this thing she would do that even if we went, like if we were going on vacation, Lee wanted to clean the entire house before we left. Some of the ladies are like, so? And I remember thinking, why are we doing this? You know, I would say, are we doing this so if somebody breaks in, they just go, oh, wow, this place is just way too nice. You're like, I said, couldn't we just put like a sign on the front door pointing to our next door neighbor, the Pitts, and say, their house is trashy and they got better stuff than us? You know, something just like, you know. The other thing that Lee would do is that if there was somebody coming over to visit, we went into this whirling dervish cyclone clean mode. You know, like, and I was kind of like, couldn't they just kind of get to know the Goodnites for what we are? You know, like, but through that process, I finally landed on a law. And it finally hit me. I can't remember how many years it took me, but I finally got there. And this was the law. Our home would always be a reflection of her, not me. You laugh, but that's true. No one would ever walk into my house and go, gosh, Paul doesn't keep a very good house. They would assume that Lee didn't keep a good house. And it took me the longest time to get that through my head that this is about her, not about me. And so, you know, whether to be judged or not. Well, with that, there's also kind of a corollary to that one. And I learned this one. The appearance of the kids and me would also always be a reflection on her. I used to think, why did she look at me and say these words as I was getting ready to go out? You're not wearing that, are you? And that's exactly how she would put it. You know, that was just very kind and loving. You're not wearing that, are you? You know, and I was like, gosh, that's just cold, you know, because I always thought, I'm so spiffy, you know. And then it finally dawned on me that, especially women, you guys judge. Oh my goodness. As a matter of fact, when I go to speak, when Lee was still living, when I would go speak at women's groups, and I speak at a lot of women's groups, and I can't tell you why other than the fact that I was really bad as a junior high kid and God's getting even with me or something. But I go to speak at these groups, and I remember many times I'll say to them, I know before I got up here, you all were already judging me as a speaker. See, men don't even pay attention who the speaker is. It's like, oh, he's speaking? And when the guy walks up there, women are always watching. And especially, you know, me, the only guy in this, like, you know, sorority, you know, they're watching me. But then I realized they're not just judging me, they're judging my wife. Like, she let him out of the house wearing that? And so I learned that. That was a rule, that Lee would always be judged. The next law is perfectly illustrated by the video you just have to watch here.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out.
See,
you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is, and I'm not sleeping very well at all, and all my sweaters are snagged, I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you.
Oh, come on. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I...
Every man has had that look. Which brought me to the next rule, the next law that I learned in my home. Don't try to fix something unless she specifically asks you to. I cannot tell you how many times this was the conversation with my wife. She would say, hey, I need to talk to you. And before she would get started, I would do this, honestly. I would say, honey, is this something you want me to fix, or is this something you just want me to listen to? 70 to 80% of the time, she just wanted me to listen. Okay, now I know my job, I guess. So men, if you've been stumbling over that one, just say that. Just say, do you want me to fix it, or do you want me to listen to it? And I'll tell you what the answer is. It's not to fix anything. Here's one of the laws that I had in my house for me. If you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. You laugh. It was passed down to me from my father, the military man. Passed to me to run my home like a military man. Unfortunately, nobody else in my family understands that rule. And I've said this before, for my wife and children, time is just a magazine. So I lived my whole life frustrated by that whole concept. Okay, here's another one just to tuck away. The best way to remember your anniversary is to forget it just once. You'll never do it again. As a matter, anybody here ever forgotten their anniversary? You're still married. No, okay. Lee actually forgot our anniversary once. It was the best day of my life. It was like I'd been handed a get out of jail free card for the rest of my life. Because I knew from that point on, if I forgot anything, I'd just bring that one out. But you forgot our anniversary. It was amazing. So... Here's another one to do with anniversaries. Never get her an anniversary gift that plugs in unless she specifically asks for it. One time I was meeting with a guy that had only been married a couple of years, and he's talking to me, and he said, yeah, for our second anniversary, I bought her a washer and dryer. She wasn't happy. There are moments in counseling where I would love to have a video camera on my face to see if my face reveals what's going on inside me. Because I'm hoping my face was like, oh, really? Because in me, inside me was like, you're kidding! You did what? No, only if they ask. Well, we could go on with a lot of these, but I'm going to give you some quick hitter sort of random laws that actually are a little more serious. And you may want to just kind of tuck some of these away. This one's not quite to law degree because I'm still allowing for some things, but it's getting really close. Chances are in your home, one of you is a law person and the other person is a grace person. Again, I can't say that's for sure a law, but I'm dangerously close with all the people I meet with. One of you sees things through the lens of, let's make sure we follow the rules. Let's make sure we get everything done. The other one's kind of like, let's put our arm around him. It'll be okay. A little bit of grace here. Come on, like this. You're like the ones that are laughing, you understand what's going on in your home. Here's just some other ones. Tuck away. If you talk to your husband like you are his mother, he will grow to resent you. But if she feels like she has to talk to him like he's another one of her children, she'll resent him. Should I repeat that? No need. Okay. Here's one. If a man attempts to plan a romantic evening and his wife shoots holes in it, he won't try again. It's a law. Here's one, men. Tuck this one away. If you choose not to meet the emotional needs of your wife, she will be highly susceptible to someone who will. It's a law. One more. It's against the law to have two wives because Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Okay, well, it's just a biblical thought on that one. Now, what I really want to get to actually, entropy and other laws of marriage. I want to talk actually about two laws of science that actually apply to your marriage. And hopefully from the things we're going to talk about this evening and the table discussions is going to give you some things that you can actually walk out of here with that perhaps will have great impact on your home. The two laws, the first one is Newton's third law of motion. The other one is the second law of thermodynamics or entropy. Now, let me give you, though, my academic credentials to be launching into a discussion about science. Ready? I have none. In my house, actually, and I used to say this to the kids, if you have any questions about PE or lunch, I'm your guy. The rest of them you need to talk to mom about because I have no clue. And to illustrate that, I'll just give you just a brief thing from my academic career in high school. When I was taking Algebra 2, some of you remember that far back. I think they still call it that. I'm taking Algebra 2, and it's getting to the end of the quarter, and I realize that I have a 51 average in the class, which I think is failing. Yeah, that's failing. And so I go to my teacher, and I say to her, is there anything I can do? I'm looking for extra credit because I don't want to take this again because I didn't understand it that time. Chances are I won't understand it again. So I say to her, is there anything I can do to pass this class? And this is what she says. Well, you can either take me sailing, you can buy me a cat, or you can take me to the circus. So I took her to the circus. True story. Now, I grew up in the Georgia educational system where at our high school when the library burned, it was kind of tragic because two of the books hadn't been colored in yet. I realize that. Okay. But... Here's another story from my academic career. I'm taking biology. It's getting to, once again, the end of the quarter, but I have no idea what my grade is in there because I didn't understand anything, much less the grades. And so, but what my cousin Jeff McCann and I used to do at the very last day of class, we would bring our guitars to school, and we'd go around to each other's classes, and we'd sing because nothing was going on. And so we're in my biology class, and Jeff and I are doing this whole concert basically for the biology class. When we finish, my biology teacher walks up to me and goes, that song there just moved you from a C to a D, I mean, from a D to a C. I'm like, whoa, you've opened up a whole new world for me. You know, this singing thing may be my ticket out of high school. So I don't really have a great background academically, especially as it relates to the sciences, but I think the things that we're going to talk about are things that you guys are already aware of in this world. So let's take them one at a time. Let's start off with Newton's third law of motion. Most of us would remember that where it says this, for every action there is a equal and opposite reaction. You guys failed it. Just okay. You're the same question. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. It's kind of like this. If you put two people on skates on ice facing each other and they push towards each other, they will push each other away. There'll be an equal and opposite reaction to the force that's generated there. Let me illustrate it this way. On Monday, I'm on my motorcycle. And let me just stop there for all the ladies. You should never have a motorcycle. Okay, I get it. But I'm on my motorcycle, all right? And I can either confirm nor deny that perhaps I was traveling at a greater rate of speed than was posted. But there's a light ahead of me, and I'm trying to make this light because I know it's a fast light. And there's an SUV in front of me near the light. And so I'm picking up speed to get to this light to follow this SUV through. And for some reason, and probably a good reason, the SUV just stops. And so I'm still getting it on my motorcycle when this all occurs to me that, wait a minute, I'm about to be road pizza here. So I hit my brakes, and the back end of the motorcycle just starts sliding sideways. So I release the brakes, and it comes back like this. I hit them again, and it just locks down. And so I'm getting closer and closer to the back end of this SUV, and finally I just lay my bike down and slide like this. I live. Don't worry. And so, but had I not done that, had I met the back end of the SUV, I would have been out this law, because the force that I would have hit the back of the SUV would have met with the force of the SUV basically coming at me. And so for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Now, let's take this one and drive it through the lens of your home. Have you ever considered that you are setting the tone for your house? Have you ever considered that you're setting the tone for your house? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. But I want to put this law up in the form of a scripture. We'll put it up there on the screen for us. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This same week, I was a little frustrated with one of our major home improvement stores, a store that does more saving, more doing. Aren't you glad I brought them up? Okay. Because they were supposed to have delivered some wood, or they were supposed to have some wood at their place that I was going to pick up to do, I'm going to do hardwoods in one of my rooms at the house. But they kept backing it off, saying it wasn't there, and they promised me it was going to be there, and it wasn't there before I go to pick it up. So now I'm really frustrated, and when I call them, I'm getting no satisfaction, and I'm actually getting no, hey, we feel your pain moments. And so my frustration is just growing every time I'm put on hold and I'm handed off to somebody else. And finally, an assistant manager talks to me and gives me nothing to go on and finally says to me, hey, we'll have to call you back. And so in the time that I hang up to the time that the phone rings again, I am really kind of getting worked up over this, you know, I'm sure it was godly. I'm getting kind of fired up about this. The phone rings, and now I'm ready. I am ready to just dive in on this thing. And a woman answers the phone, and she sounded like she was probably in her 20s, where I answer the phone, and she's on the other side of this thing. And her voice is so nice and so calm and so sweet. And she says something like this, "Mr. Goodnight, I am so sorry for the frustration we've caused you. And I've looked into this. There's nothing else we can do about it. It's back ordered, but I did arrange for it to get here on Saturday." I had nothing to do at that point. She took everything out of me with that. I was like, if somebody says, I'm sorry, what can you do after that? It's like, but I want to be really sorry. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. And for many people, especially as I'm counseling with people, I'm hearing over and over a tone that's being set into their house, a tone that's being actually living out the second half of that verse, if you can put it back up there, where it says, a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word stirs up anger. Say, for example, your spouse comes home later than expected, and after much prayer and meditation, when they walk through the door, you say these words, "Where have you been?" And they meet that with the same meditation and prayerful thought, and they say, "Get out of my face." Invariably, the tone is now set. Invariably, it just continues to rise. And every time those kind of conversations at some point become now arguments about the tone that's being used. Have you ever had that happen where you have a discussion in the NIV argument with your spouse, and all of a sudden, it's now moved to this thing, "But the way you said it." Let me tell you something. Tone arguments are really hard to resolve because the emotion aspect of it. It's not necessarily the words, it's the way it was said. And so anger gets stirred up. But the first half of that thing says, but a soft answer. A soft answer. What's the tone in your home? I often use this illustration. The front door of your house represents perhaps two different things to you and your spouse. When the front door is being opened, is the person on the inside sitting there like, oh no, what's it going to be this time? Or is the person on the outside of the house coming in thinking that, oh no, what am I going to face as soon as I walk in? That speaks to tone. But a soft answer turns that away. And every couple has the opportunity to set a different tone, to where then, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. There's the opportunity to keep things at a place where it feels good. How many of you, when you got married, pictured in the future, I just can't wait for the time that we yell at each other. It's going to be so great. Nobody likes that. But many times it comes from this violation of the most simple of principles, that I would choose to have a soft answer. I would choose not to meet it with the same thing, but I would choose to say, no, I'm not going there. When people say this term, I hear it often. They'll say, but they make me so mad. And my answer to them is, that's not true. And nobody likes to hear me say that, especially my children. But I say to them, nobody has that much control over you. Nobody can make you mad. They can set the table, give you the opportunity, but I'm still the one who chooses what I'm going to do with it. I'm still the one who chooses, do I listen to the truth that God's trying to tell me and hold it down, or do I just go piling right through there? Because a soft answer turns away wrath. But angry words, man, it just spins up. So that's the first one. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. The second one is actually the law of entropy. Second law of thermodynamics, and it says this. Energy spontaneously disperses from being localized to becoming spread out if it is not hindered from doing so. Wasn't that clear? Okay, it's like this. If you have a pan on the stove, the moment that you remove it from the stove, it begins to cool down. Because when it's on the stove, there's a more localized energy taking place. But as soon as you lift it off, now the molecules of the room are having impact on it, and it's beginning to dissipate. Entropy, or the law of second law of thermodynamics, is about the idea of things going to randomness. Things go from order to disorder. There's energy lost. And so in order for the thing to stay in place, energy has to be consistent. Energy has to be continually put into the system. So let's look at that one through another lens of Scripture. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, there are different things that you can do to try and put energy into your relationship. You can do date nights. You can do events like this. You can sit together and dream and have those kind of discussions. And many of you know, if you've been in premarriage counseling with me or if you've been in any kind of counseling with me, I have a firm belief that every healthy marriage is made up of three parts. There's connection physically, there's connection spiritually, and there's connection emotionally. And if all three of those aren't taking place in a relationship, the relationship is faltering. All three have to be in place. There has to be physical connection, there has to be emotional connection, and there has to be spiritual connection. For our purpose tonight, and because of time, I want to focus in on just one of these things. And I want to talk about the spiritual aspect. Unless the Lord builds the house. Let's take it in two parts. Unless the Lord builds the house. If your marriage has any hope of being a lifelong, loving, fulfilling relationship that it's intended to be, God has to be the energy source. There's no other option. God has to be central. It cannot be regulated or relegated, to just your prayer time at a meal, or it can't be boxed into Sunday morning at Rest in Bible Church. And I think a lot of times couples have kind of a skewed view of what this actually looks like. You know, when you think of Christ being the center of your home, you kind of picture Mike and Kay Minter. And you sort of picture them, you know, standing at McDonald's together, and they're looking at the menu up there. Mike turns to Kay and he says, "Kay, honey," grabs her hand, "let's pray before we decide what we're going to eat here at McDonald's. Because I'm not sure if it's the Big Mac or the Quarter Pounder, so let's just bring God into this thing. Heavenly Father," you think Mike does? No. People have this idea that it looks something like that. When people talk about Christ being the energy and the center part of your relationship, it's this idea that God is the lens through which you see everything in your home. He's not relegated to something on your list, a quiet time in the morning, and then forget him throughout the day. He is central to all things that take place. Every discussion has him somehow part of it. So every decision that you're making in the home has some aspect where you want to consider, what would God do? What does his wisdom say? What would he have us do in this situation? Everything that looks like conflict with your children, rather than me just running in there under my own strength and my own flesh, trying to figure it out with my child that I think is crazy, should be through this lens of, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to answer them? What is the thing that you would have me do in this moment? This idea of the Lord builds the house. And if the Lord doesn't build the house, it says they labor in vain who try to build it. That's kind of a strong sentence. They labor in vain. Have you ever done labor that was vain? If you've ever done a job that feels like there is no point to this, it's frustrating. I had a guy that I worked for in Florida. And his dad was so intent on making him have a good work ethic when he was in high school that on Saturday morning, if there was no jobs to be done, he would wake John up, take him to the backyard of their house, and he had this huge stack of cinder blocks. And he would have John move it from that side of the backyard to that side of the backyard. And the next Saturday, if there was nothing to do, he got him up and he had him move him from that side back to that side. Labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try to build. It's doing the wrong job really well. And many times we fall into that, don't we? We give our attention to things that aren't bad things necessarily, but they're not the best thing. The story of the people who divorce when the last child goes off to college. It's because they looked at a good thing, but they looked at the wrong thing. Is it wrong to invest in your children? Absolutely not. But they didn't invest in each other. They invested in the children, and then when the children left, they had nothing left in the house. They labored in vain. People will labor in vain trying to make their house into a really nice showcase, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it's wrong labor if the marriage is falling apart. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? And I would so desire for each of you who walk in marriage together to get this picture of what God wants to do. He wants to be the central theme of your home. He wants to be that lens that you will look through at every aspect of your life, every aspect of the relationship. Invite him into it because he so wants to be there and he should be there. He is the one we say we worship. Why wouldn't we worship him daily in our homes, doing things the way he designed them to be done? Because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who try to build. I've been meditating in the book of Colossians. I've been there for quite some time. And just, one of the things I firmly believe about marriage is that your marriage is the microcosm of Christ in the church. Because you are the earthly model for Christ in the church. And so everything in the scriptures that talks about Christian community applies to your marriage. Every principle that you read has you in mind because you are the model of Christ in the church. Therefore, you're the microcosm of the body of Christ. And I was looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and it says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Being knit together in love. This idea of you guys being pulled together as husband and wife, knit together in that way. Again, we think of those passages and they're correctly put in place as that was to the Colossian believers, and that's talking about Christian community. But it every time applies to your marriage. Being knit together in love, pulled together, where you're discovering the mysteries of God and of our Father and of Christ together. That's what building your house looks like in Him. That's what seeing the energy that He has. That's the energy that needs to come into every one of your relationships if it's not already taking place. Doing the wrong job really well. I came across an account years ago that I think, in my opinion, is one of the best illustrations of this, and it's actually from 1972. And it was Eastern Airlines Flight 401. It takes off from LaGuardia Airport in New York, headed to Miami. About a three-hour trip, and they get to Florida. As they're getting ready to go in for their final descent, they put down their landing gears. But when they put down the landing gears, there's supposed to be three lights that would light up to let them know that all three are down, and only two lit up. And the one that didn't light was showing them that the front wheel was not down. And so the pilot radios the tower and says, we're aborting our landing. We're going to take it up to 2,000 feet, and we're going to circle, and we're going to try and figure out what's going on. Because their options were either the landing gear was not down, so they had to figure out what they were going to do in terms of that kind of landing, or the landing gear was down, but there was something wrong with the bulb. And so their way of trying to determine this was the engineer decided that he would try and take the bulb out, reseat it, and see if it would come on. But he couldn't get the bulb out. And he's back there feverishly working as they're just circling. And so at some point, the captain leaves his chair, leaving the co-pilot to fly the plane. He walks back. And so now the two of them are looking at this bulb, trying to get it out, to get it reseated so they can find out what's going on. They couldn't get it done. So at some point, the co-pilot puts it on autopilot. He leaves his seat. And now the three of them are gathered around this thing trying to figure out how to get this bulb to work, how to actually get it out to see if they could find out if there was something wrong with it. Well, they later determined that when the co-pilot left his seat, he somehow bumped the column, which disengaged the autopilot. And so the plane began a very slow descent as it circled. And as these three highly skilled aviation men gathered around a bulb, they were oblivious to the fact that there were other things that were sounding just inches away from them, letting them know something was wrong. But they still focused in on this. And when they finally realized that something was wrong, it was too late. And the plane plunged into the Everglades of Florida, killing 101 people. Doing the wrong job well. They were so focused in on what was probably a $3 light bulb, they forgot the most important thing they were supposed to do, fly the plane. And they labored in vain. When I was thinking about that phrase, they labor in vain, I was thinking about another passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And in there he says, for as much as you know, though, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If I attempt to build the house on my ways, I'm going to labor in vain. But if I do things His way, it says, but your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because He wants to build the house. And even something as perhaps a first simple step in your house is to take the first thing we just talked about the idea of a soft answer, and begin putting that place in your home. It's taking what God says, a way to build your house the way I want it to be built. Let me put this in place for you and put the principles in place and build and build and build to where I build your house. So you don't look back at some point and say, we labored in vain. You want to pass some new laws in your house? It's God's intention. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for this group of people who would use their time this evening to come and to have these table discussions and to encourage each other and to spend time with their spouse. And Father, I would pray that from this time this evening, they would look carefully at their home. And Father, they would think about things like, what is the tone in our house? What's the tone I'm setting? Because a soft answer turns away wrath. And Lord, as husband and wife, they would consider that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And Father, that they would have some discussions that maybe allow them to reassess what they're giving their attention to. And maybe look at the things they're not giving their attention to. Because Father, I know your great desire for them is to walk as one in you. And to know the energy that comes from the living Christ released to do his work in each home represented here. Father, I pray from their table discussion now that there be other encouragement that they would get from each other, learning from each other, things that each is doing to try and put some of these things in practice to help their homes honor and glorify you. And Father, I would pray that there would be such an amazing legacy that comes out of each of these houses that goes on generation to generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.